Well, at this time, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're new with us, we have been slowly and steadily working our way through this New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. And this morning, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. If you need a Bible this morning, there's lots of Bibles provided in the seat pockets in front of you. Feel free to use one of those copies of the Bible. You'll find this morning's passage on page 969, and you'll be greatly helped to open up a Bible and just follow along verse by verse as we work our way through. As you're turning there, I would remind you that the Apostle Paul in our text continues to be on the defense. Paul is defending his ministry over against false teachers that were infiltrating the Corinthian church. And so you're going to hear some strong language from the Apostle Paul, some almost sarcastic and ironic language as he makes a bold defense of his ministry over and against these false intruders. So let's read this all the way through together. Follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. These are Paul's words to the Corinthians. This is God's word for us this morning, brothers and sisters. Paul says this, verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes you slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I wonder, have you ever had the experience where you were in a job interview and you were forced to boast about your accomplishments? I mean, you're sitting there, you're being interviewed, and you were forced to talk large about yourself, right? Normally, if you were to talk about yourself like that, you would look arrogant, you would look very self-promoting, right? But in an interview, you have to platform your accomplishments and your skills to get the job. You have to show all the ways that you'd be a great fit for that job. And so you have to boast. Well, the Apostle Paul is in a position here in our text where he has to talk up his ministry resume to the Corinthians. It's not as though the Corinthians were about to hire Paul. No, it's quite the opposite. The Corinthians were trying to fire Paul. They were in danger of walking away from Paul's affections and authority. The Corinthians were comparing Paul's ministry resume to the so-called super apostles who were infiltrating their church and trying to lure them into legalism. And so Paul is forced to remind them of his apostolic qualifications. He is forced to boast. But here's the thing. Paul's ministry resume is wonderfully surprising. Did you notice? So surprising. When push comes to shove, Paul doesn't boast about his strengths. No, Paul boasts about what? His weaknesses. And here's what I want you to see today. As Christians, we should boast in our weaknesses too. As Christians, we should boast in our weaknesses. How odd is that? Let me show you that as we work our way through this passage this morning. We're going to look at Paul's resume and then Jesus' resume, and then we'll look at our spiritual resume. Those three. First, let's look at Paul's resume in the text. Notice that in verses 16 through 21, Paul is kind of backed into a corner. He's forced to play the boasting game of his opponents. And so we pick it up again in verse 16. He says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little." See that? What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes you slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. In these verses, we continue to learn about these opponents of the Apostle Paul that were trying to infiltrate the Corinthian church. Remember earlier in verses 13 through 15 of this chapter, these opponents were called false apostles, deceitful workmen. They were even called servants of Satan. Remember that? And earlier still, in verse 4 of chapter 11, we learned that they were promoting a false Jesus. They were preaching a counterfeit gospel. Probably they were teaching some form of legalism. Probably they were imposing the Old Testament rules and regulations from the Mosaic law, and they were imposing this law code on Gentile Christians. They said, you need Jesus plus adherence to the legal demands of the Old Covenant. And here in our passage today, we learn that these same people were boasting. They were boasting. Probably they were comparing themselves to the Apostle Paul. So they said something like this. They said, well, look, we are polished public speakers. Paul is not. Corinthians, look, we received support from you financially. Paul, he would not. Like we taught you, we promoted righteousness by adherence to the Mosaic law. Paul does not. And on these boasts would go, these comparative boasts. Paul says they were acting like fools, verse 19. Paul says they were boasting according to the flesh, verse 18. Even worse, verse 21, Paul says they were making slaves of the Corinthians. They were devouring the Corinthians. They were taking advantage of the Corinthians. They were putting on airs. They were even, metaphorically speaking, slapping the Corinthians in the face. Paul's like, why are you putting up with this? And so in light of all this, Paul plays their game. He's going to play their boasting game. They want to boast. Paul says, bring it on. Paul says, I will boast too, like a fool, in order to stand up to these false teachers. Paul will play their boasting game. Now, please notice at this point, it takes a lot to make the Apostle Paul boast like this in our text. This is an unusual passage. It takes a lot to make Paul talk like this, right? The Apostle Paul is no narcissist. He's not a show-off. He's not a braggart. No. He only boasts like this when the gospel is at stake. That's why Paul does this. If he doesn't show the Corinthians why he is a better apostle than the false apostles, the Corinthians might abandon Paul, and therefore they would abandon the gospel. And so Paul, again, he's backed into a corner. He has to boast like this. Brothers and sisters, Christians should never be known as braggarts. Christians are never called to go around saying to people, look how great I am. Like, look at all of my righteous deeds. Look at how I care, how I minister, how great I am. No, that's not the way of Christ at all. However, there are times when we have to boast, like Paul does here, because it matters for the gospel. It matters for our witness. It matters for the cause of Christ. And listen, when we do have to boast like this, our resume should look surprising, just like Paul's does here. Look at his resume. Notice first on Paul's resume, he lists his lineage, his lineage. Look again, verse 21, halfway through the verse. Paul says, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast that of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Okay, at this point, we're not surprised, right? This comparison is not surprising. The false teachers were Jewish. They were boasting about their Hebrew heritage. They were Hebrews, they were Israelites, they were offspring of Abraham. Well, Paul simply points out at this point that he has this same heritage as well. He also is a Hebrew, an Israelite, of the line of Abraham. So at this point in the resume, no surprise. But then the shocker. Notice, next on Paul's resume is the religious persecution that he suffers. The religious persecution that he suffers. Pick it up there in verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. As you know, Paul endured many nights in jail for his faith. Just read the book of Acts to see that. He was beaten to the point of death several times. He faced Jewish punishment in the synagogue. He was flogged with the 39 lashes on the chest and the back. This would be the maximum amount allowed under Jewish law. Anything more would just be inhumane. At the hands of the Romans, he tells us he was beaten with rods several times. Now, normally a Roman citizen like Paul would be exempt from such a beating, but apparently sometimes Roman provincial leaders would look past the rules. This was the case with Paul. Notice he was stoned, he tells us. That's a penalty whereby people literally pick up large rocks and throw them at you until you're dead. We know when Paul went through a stoning. It took place in the city of Lystra. You can read about it in Acts chapter 14. Paul was stoned and then dragged outside the city and left for dead. Look, if anybody understood religious persecution, if anyone could list this on their resume, it was the Apostle Paul. Ironically, the greatest persecutor of the early church had now seen the risen Christ, and now he became the persecuted. Imagine the endurance it would take to keep on going after being beaten, to keep on going after being flogged, to keep on going after being stoned and jailed this many times. Like the Energizer Bunny, he just kept on going. Remarkably, this is all evidence that Paul's ministry was really of the Lord. How else can you explain it? In fact, maybe you're here in church today and you're a bit of a skeptic when it comes to the witness of the early apostles in the New Testament. Maybe you've bought into the theory that the apostle Paul and the others, like Peter and so forth, that they basically just made up their Christian faith and the Christian story in order to consolidate their power. If that's you, if you've entertained that theory, please consider this. Ask yourself, what would make a man like Paul willing to be imprisoned, willing to be lashed, willing to be beaten with rods, willing to be stoned? And yet he just keeps on getting up again and again and again in order to proclaim this curious story of a crucified and risen Messiah. What would possibly compel somebody to suffer like this for a message like that? The most logical explanation is that Paul really believed it. He really believed what he preached. He really believed that he had encountered the risen Christ who sent him to evangelize the known world. One thing that you can't accuse Paul of is being a liar, because liars don't take beatings like this. In fact, you can't accuse any of the apostles for that. Liars don't get beat up again and again like this. No, it's clear that Paul believed every word of it. And I hope that that encourages you, if you're a skeptic, thoroughly investigate the claims of Paul and ask yourself, he really believed this stuff. Maybe I should too. And religious persecution is just the beginning of Paul's resume. Notice next on Paul's resume, he lists the travel hazards that he faced on his missionary journeys in the ancient world. Pick it up in verse 25, halfway through the verse. Paul says, three times I was shipwrecked, he says. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Travel hazards. In the ancient world, travel was dangerous. Compare it with today. Friends, look, our travel today is so easy and safe. We are a bunch of lightweights, okay? So coddled, like we drive from place to place in our climate-controlled vehicles. We have snacks for the road, comfortable stops along the way. If you get into a snag, you have your cell phone right there. You can call for help, right? Not so in the ancient world. I want you to understand how dangerous it was to travel by land or sea in the ancient world. Travel by sea was perilous. Boats were rickety. Storms were frequent. Water was unpredictable. And there were no life preservers like there are today. Paul says that he was shipwrecked three times. And one of those times, he was adrift on the water for 24 hours. Now, if you include the shipwreck at the end of the book of Acts, which hasn't taken place yet by the time he writes our text, add those together, it means that Paul was shipwrecked at least four times during his apostolic ministry. Wow. And then you had the danger of traveling by road. Highway robbery was rampant. Travel at night was especially dangerous. In many areas, bridges were few, and so rivers had to be crossed. Paul was constantly on the move by land and sea in urban and rural areas, bringing the gospel message places. He knew what dangerous travel was like, and he was willing to risk it for the gospel. What about us? Are we willing to travel? Maybe just to the cubicle next door to share the gospel with someone? Look what Paul was willing to risk. Then next, Paul's resume includes physical strain from manual labor, poverty, and exposure, verse 27. in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Remember, Paul worked as a tent maker or a leather worker, and his sleepless nights that he mentions there, that's probably because he ministered during the day and he often had to work at night. Paul knew the feel of exhausting, back-breaking work. He also knew poverty and hunger and even exposure. And if all this weren't enough, Paul also faced the relational burdens of caring for all those churches that he planted. Like a parent who constantly worries about their kids, Paul constantly worried about his church kids. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So can you picture the Apostle Paul down on his knees? He's praying for all the churches that he has started and all the people in them. And he wonders, will they make it? Will they hold fast to Christ? Will they resist intruders? He empathizes with their weakness and he feels indignation when any of them are led to fall. Finally, on this surprising ministry resume of the Apostle Paul, notice Paul lists his humiliation. Humiliation. He tells a story from early on in his ministry. Pick it up in verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Don't miss this. That story is humiliating. You say, why? Well, because think about this. The Romans prized things like courage and triumph and valor. And we know that the first Roman soldier who was able to scale up an enemy wall, up and over, that soldier was awarded a golden crown that looked like city walls. The Romans prized this kind of valiant conquering up and over the wall, right? By contrast, Paul here tells a story of the time when he had to escape from a city being let down the wall through a window, probably riding down in a smelly fish basket. It's a picture of humiliation. And Paul includes it in his resume. Huh? You say, why? Why, when Paul is cornered and forced to boast like his opponents, why does Paul list all these weaknesses on his resume? Why not talk about his accomplishments, his education, or his connections, or his reach, or his success in evangelism and church planting? When push comes to shove, why does Paul list all these weaknesses? Why list his persecutions and sufferings and labors and vulnerabilities and humiliations? Why? Why? Here's why. Because Paul's resume proves that he is a legitimate servant of Christ. Glance back at verse 23. Remember what he said there? He said, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And then he goes on to list all these forms of sufferings. Paul is a servant of Christ because he suffers like Christ. Paul's life of humility and weakness models Christ's life of humility and weakness. In other words, Paul's resume points us to Jesus' resume. And so let's think this through together. Like Paul, Jesus had an Israelite lineage, didn't he? Jesus was born as a Hebrew man in the line of David. Unlike Paul, Jesus also had a divine identity, didn't he? He was and is the Son of God. Like Paul, Jesus suffered religious persecution, did he not? Jesus was mocked, slapped, flogged, crucified at the hands of both the Romans and the Jews, all because of his religious claims. Like Paul, Jesus faced travel hazards. I mean, think about it. Jesus came from the highest glories of heaven all the way down to that lowly manger in Bethlehem. In his earthly life, Jesus was constantly on the move. Jesus said in Luke 9:58, quote, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus knew the physical strain of hard work. He was the son of a carpenter. Jesus knew sleepless nights, like Paul did. We read occasions in the Gospels where Jesus prayed all night long to his Father. Jesus certainly knew the relational burdens of caring for his people, for his disciples, for his sheep, for his church. And like the Apostle Paul, Jesus knew the lowering of humiliation. Paul was let down that wall in a basket. Jesus' dead body was taken down off that shameful cross, placed in a tomb. Paul faced exposure, to be sure. Jesus faced even greater exposure on that cross, where he endured the most grueling shame. Come to think of it, if Jesus was in an interview to be the savior of the world, most of us wouldn't hire him. I'll say that again. If Jesus was in an interview to be the savior of the world, most of us in here wouldn't even hire him, because his resume would list his sufferings, his homelessness, his obscurity, his pain, his shame. Here's the thing, however. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, the foolishness of Jesus' suffering happens to be the very power of God to save. Jesus' resume of weakness is surprising, isn't it? His resume of weakness is upside down to our way of thinking, but the only way to be made right with God forever is to embrace Jesus as your crucified Savior. The only way to be made right with God forever is you must see Jesus shamefully dying on that cross for you. And Paul's resume of weakness points to Jesus' resume of weakness. And that brings the conversation to us this morning. What about our resume? What about our resume? Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what's your boast before God? What's your boast before a watching world? If someone were to interview you for the part of being a Christian, what would you list on your resume? Would you list your achievements, your victories, your talents? Or would you list your weaknesses on that Christian resume? Would you list, for instance, your battle with cancer, which becomes proof that you could only make it through that by leaning wholeheartedly on God as your source of strength? Would you list on that resume perhaps your disabilities, those things that force you to slow down and do less and depend more? Would you list on your resume the tragedies that you've gone through, right? Those really hard times that forced you to hang on to God white-knuckled. Would you list your rejections? Maybe the times that you were rejected when you tried to share your faith, maybe even mocked. But in all of that, God showed himself faithful. On your resume, would you perhaps list those sleepless nights where you lied awake all night, anxious for those you care for? Would you list your humiliations? those things that keep your pride in check and make you empathetic with others in their plight? Would you list your failures that magnify God's grace and forgiveness? Would you list your weaknesses on your resume because they show God's strength? See, friends, it turns out our weaknesses are an opportunity to platform Christ. Our weaknesses are an opportunity to platform the greatness of Christ. Paul lists his weaknesses here so that we can see Christ even more. So for us today, in those places where you are weakest, that's where Christ can shine most. It reminds me of the story of Pastor Andrew Brunson. Do you remember reading about this guy in the news? After serving as a missionary and pastor in Turkey for 23 years, Pastor Brunson was arrested, accused of being a spy and a terrorist, and he was held in Turkish prison for 2 years. He endured solitary confinement. He was held with 20 people in a prison cell designed for 8 people. He lost 50 pounds because of the severe strain of his imprisonment. He stood trial several times, and he endured countless false accusations. Well, finally, because of the prayers of countless people, and because the way they wrote letters to their congressmen, finally the news of Pastor Brunson's plight reached all the way to the president's attention. And after extensive diplomacy, Pastor Brunson was finally released and returned home on U.S. soil, where he was able to meet with his family again. And he records this entire story in his book entitled God's Hostage, God's Hostage. Now, I remind you of this story because you might think that Pastor Brunson would boast of his strength in prison when he's interviewed. You might think when people ask him about the experience, he would tell about how he stood strong for Jesus. Come what may. Actually, what you discover when you hear him interviewed is that he boasts about his weaknesses in prison. He tells about how he broke several times through this ordeal. He had panic attacks, anxiety. He was unable to sleep. He says he would cry all the time. He says he was a, quote, total wreck, end quote. He even says he had a relational crisis with God. He wondered, where is God? Has God abandoned me? He felt so isolated. He expected strength from God, but he felt weak instead. He expected joy from God, but he only suffered grief and loss. He felt abandoned. He even questioned God's existence. In fact, he even thought about taking his own life. He's very honest about all of these weaknesses. And yet, through it all, Pastor Brunson learned to give up his right to demand answers from God. He says this, quote, he says, so I have all these questions of God. I questioned his faithfulness and his love. And at some point it dawned on me, God has questions for me. God was saying, Andrew, are you going to love me even when you don't see me? End quote. Andrew's wife, Noreen, she was able to visit him and to speak some truth into his life. When his mind seemed clouded, she was able to speak truth at just the right time. And she made him repeat over and over again, Andrew and Christ chooses life. Andrew and Christ chooses life. Piercing words of truth when he was thinking about taking his own life. In his darkest moments, Pastor Brunson learned to lean on God, even when he didn't understand what God was doing. And here's the point with that example. When interviewed, Andrew Brunson boasts not in his strengths, but in his weaknesses through that whole ordeal. And in boasting in those weaknesses, he's now able to spotlight the greatness and power and glory of God. So what about you, brothers and sisters? In what areas of your life are you the weakest? You may not have been beaten like Paul or imprisoned like Andrew Brunson, but you do have weaknesses in your life that force you to depend on God. I wonder, what are they? What are your weakest points? Here's the challenge. Turn those weaknesses into a platform for the glory of Christ. Turn your weaknesses into a platform for the glory of Jesus Christ. As we conclude today, I want to end this sermon on a very practical note that will drive us into next week, where we're going to continue this theme. I want to end this sermon by giving you a little homework. Anybody up for a little homework? Here we go. This week, I want you to take some time to write out a new resume. Not a normal resume. I want you to sit down and I want you to list out all your greatest weaknesses as a Christian. List out all your weaknesses, your frailties, your points of suffering and persecution, perhaps, your anxieties, your humiliations that you've gone through, your limitations. Take some time, write out a resume of weaknesses. And then next to each and every line, I want you to go ahead and ask yourself, how does this weakness platform Jesus? How does this weakness in my life bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ and all that he is? All right, if you do your homework, okay, I promise you that you will be ready for next week when Paul is going to continue this conversation about weakness, and we are going to learn that even a thorn in the flesh is a powerful tool in the hands of our God. All right, this morning was part one. Next week, part two, strength and weakness. Would you pray with me now, brothers and sisters? Let's go before the Lord.